All right, so today, got to start it off that way every time, right? We're going to start a new series called Are You Covenanted? Are You Covenanted? Now, the reason I wanted to get into this is because I know that as human beings, for some reason, we seem to need a way of labeling ourselves status-wise, you know? People love to talk about being saved, and we already dealt with that, hopefully 17 parts of Are You Saved? Or they like to be called believers, and because they like to refer to themselves and other people with these labels. Well, you know, my friend so-and-so, well, you know, she's saved, or he's saved. Well, what does that mean anyway? We talked about that, right? Or, well, they're a believer. Well, what do they believe? I mean, I'm sure they believe something. I mean, everybody believes something. But what does that mean when we label these things? And I think actually the best label we can use is covenanted. And then we're going to explore why and what that actually means in this teaching series. I don't know how many parts it's going to be because, I mean, every time I've guessed, I've been wrong, so I'm not even going to try. But it's going to be more than one. How's that? I'm pretty confident about that. I think it'll definitely be more than one. And I'm going to put this down over here so it's not in my way. So let me begin with a definition of covenant. A covenant is an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not do something specified. Okay, so a covenant is a type of an agreement. Okay, and this is, you know, it's important that we understand that there's got to be agreement. See, that's when we talk about people being believers or saved or this or that, these are almost all the time people that you're not in agreement with or who are not necessarily in agreement with their creator. They just believe certain things that you think labels them that way. Well, they believe in a Messiah, or they believe in the Bible, they believe in something. Or they come under some sort of status because you were raised in Christianity and you use these other terms. So a covenant is an agreement, and it's usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not do something. So in a covenant is an agreement of action. There's an expectation of doing or not doing. Something specified. At its most basic level, a covenant is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. So there's an oath that's made. And by the way, at some point, we're going to get to the chapters where we talk about making a vow, and you'll see how that relates to and why it's so serious, that whole vow and annulling vows and having a husband's or father's authority to do these things because of it being an oath-bound relationship about things and how serious that is. So it's an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. Marriage is an example of that kind of relationship, right? Two people are making an oath to bind themselves in an agreement to do and not do certain things, which is why when I do marriage counseling and I do and I'm actually the one presiding over the marriage, I encourage it's not even encouragement. I don't give them any choice. They have to write their own vows as to what they're agreeing to do and not do. And so, because that's essentially what they're making, a covenant. That's why it's called a marriage covenant. Isn't that ultimately what we're looking forward towards, is the marriage covenant of the Lamb? Okay? So, marriage is an example of this. The Creator uses covenants to establish the relationship between Him and His creation. Sometimes He actually makes a covenant that has to do with the whole earth. He does that, we're going to read, when we get to the flood story. The account of the flood, that He makes a covenant not to do that again. Okay? He says, when we're looking at this, when the covenant is between Yahweh and mankind, there are conditions attached to that oath on the human side. If the human party involved in the covenant with Yahweh does not keep the covenant's conditions, there are consequences. Of course, that's one of the things that we don't like. We don't like there to be consequences. Of course, we know by the law of reaping and sowing that if there weren't consequences, this essentially mocks Yahweh. Okay, we have the verse that says, Elohim will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. And so that means that if there weren't consequences, this is actually a mockery to the Creator. There has to be consequences. By the same token, that's where there's also rewards. A reward is a consequence as well. It's a result of. Okay, so we'll call consequences and rewards simply results of the behavior or the lack of behavior in accordance to a covenant. And so I think covenants is the core to all of this stuff, and we'll see it all the way back to the very beginning. There are some covenants that Yahweh makes to strengthen our confidence in his promises. Okay, we're going to see that there's a difference between a covenant and a promise. Okay, we're going to find lots of promises that are not covenants, but they're promises. And then sometimes Yahweh will actually make a covenant related to promises to strengthen our confidence in those promises. In these cases, Yahweh binds himself by his own oath to fulfill his promises that he has made. So he may make an oath that's one-sided. So it's a one-sided covenant. He's not requiring the other party to covenant anything. He's just going to make an oath and a covenant in order to make sure you believe he means what he says. Because he knows that we suffer from a disease called fear and doubt. And so that doubt is the problem. So he makes several covenants in the scriptures simply by himself with another party, simply to say, I'm covenanting, you don't have to do anything, but it's my covenant to prove that my promises, I will keep them. Not that we should never doubt that Yahweh would keep his promises anyway, but he actually does this very formal thing called a covenant to help us to understand that he's binding himself by his own oath to keep his promises. Now, there are covenants that we also find in Scripture between people, and I'm just going to look at a couple of them quickly so you can see that a covenant is, at the basic level, is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. It can be individuals. It doesn't have to only be with Yahweh. Let's look at Genesis 14:13 for a second. I'm just going to look at a couple of these real quickly. In Bereshit 14:13. And we're not going to get into much detail about them. We're just going to see that there actually was a covenanting. So in Genesis 14:13, it says, and one who had escaped came and informed Avram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anor, and they had a covenant with Abram. So there was an agreement between these parties with Abram in a relationship and how they would watch out for each other, whatever it was. They had a covenant. You see this in things even like in our governments today, like NATO. Right? NATO is a covenant between nations that says if somebody attacks one of us, the others will come and defend. So it's a contract or an oath-bound relationship. So here was one involving Abram. I'm going to read a couple of more. In Genesis 21 and verse 27. In 21:27. So Avram, okay, so now his name has already been changed to Avraham, took sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Okay, so the two of them made a covenant. And we see in verse 32, it says, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech rose with Pichal, the commander of the army, and they returned to the land of Philistines. So they made a covenant. Now, we're not going to get into the details of what it was, but they had made an agreement that bound them to each other with. It's not just a promise that was made. It's a higher level relationship called a covenant. We see this also in chapter 26, in verse 26. We're staying in Genesis here. We're just going to look at two more real quickly. Chapter 26 and verse 26. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Achuzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Yitzchak said to them, why have you come to me, seeing you have hated me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have clearly seen that Yahweh is with you. And we said, please let there be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you do no evil to us, and we have not touched you. And as we have done only good towards you and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed by Yahweh. Okay, so you see, here is a covenant, and they're saying, look, we're making an oath and agreement saying that you don't do this and we didn't do that, and there's action involved. There was also that with Abraham and Abimelech and Abraham with Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. And the last one we'll look at is with Yaakov and Laban in chapter 31. We'll stay there in Genesis 31. And of course, we can look at dozens and dozens of these throughout the scriptures here, but I just want to show you that it's not unusual for people to make covenants. Of course, we know of marriage covenant as being one simple one, but they make covenants for various reasons. in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Yaakov, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what shall I do today to these, my daughters, or their children, whom they have borne? And now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and I shall, and it shall be a witness between you and me." See, that's the other part of the covenant, is that covenants are witnesses. And so maybe when we see the word witness throughout Scripture, we should be thinking, I wonder what covenant it's talking about. Because the covenant is a witness between. Now, witness between what? That they've come to an agreement, and that agreement requires action on each side or things not to happen on each side. They're agreeing to do or not to do. So Yaakov took a stone and set it up as a standing column. And Yaakov said to his brothers, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Yagar Sehodutha, but Yaakov called it Galed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." That is why its name was called Galed. Also Mitzpah, because he said, "Let Yahweh watch between you and me when we are out of each other's sight. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, Elohim is witness between you and me." And Laban said to Yaakov, "See this heap and see this standing column which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this standing column is a witness, that I do not pass beyond this heap to you, and you do not pass beyond this heap and this standing column to me for evil. The Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Nahor, the Elohim of their father rightly rule between us." And Yaakov swore by the fear of his father Yitzchak. So you see, there was in here an agreement to do and not to do. And so they covenanted, and they had something there as a witness. And in this case, they also had a physical representation. They had the pillar, they had the standing column, and the heap. And so a lot of times there is some sort of a way to witness, either a documentation. We'll see this with Israel with the tablets of stone, which the commandments are written on. We see this with a marriage with the thing called a ketubah, or the wedding document, as a witness, okay? And so I wanted to cover this real quickly just so you can see there are plenty of examples. We can go all the way through Samuel and in Kings and all of those places. You can see lots of covenants being made between people. Not an unusual thing. But it's a much higher level, much more serious thing than just saying, oh, we have a little, just a handshake agreement. People took that very seriously in those areas in the world in those times. If you broke a covenant, it was a big deal. So making a covenant was a big deal. So now let's go ahead and look at covenants between Yahweh and mankind, because obviously that's what we're most concerned about, because that's us. And, you know, it's all well and good to see Abraham making covenants with different people and Yitzhak and Yaakov, etc. But what about us? Because really what we are trying to understand is, when we read the scripture, how does this all impact our development, our growth, our transformation from what we are into what he is? And so we need to understand this covenant relationship, because this is the status that we should be desiring. It is the status that we should hopefully be able to, with confidence, claim that we have, is being covenanted. So we have to define that. We have to explain what that actually looks like. What does it mean? Because somebody might say, well, you know, my spouse is a believer. Well, but your spouse is mainstream Christian, so they're not covenanted. Oh, my spouse is saved, but my spouse is, again, a mainstream Christian. They're not covenanted. We're going to see that covenanted has to do with when we get to Exodus 19, and we see them actually make a covenant in verse 5. And so what you want to be able to talk about is covenanted people and how we treat and how we look at covenanted people, maybe a little different than everybody else. Not that we look down on anybody else, but there's a different expectation of those that are claiming to be covenanted. Because those who are covenanted have an expectation of doing and not doing certain specified things. Okay, so when your spouse is not under the same obligations of doing and not doing, then they're not under the same covenant you are. And so maybe they are covenanted, but not the covenant maybe that you're under. And so we have to understand this covenant. So as we go through this part, I want us to pay attention to the differences between promises and covenants, because we're going to see both as we go through this little section that we're going to go through today. Let's begin, though, first with Amos chapter 3. I want to read something important. Amos chapter 3, and then we're going to jump into Genesis and really start at the beginning. But let's begin with Amos chapter 3, right after Joel, so if that helps you at all. Okay, before Obadiah. Okay, Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that Yahweh has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the entire clan which I brought up from the land of Mitzrayim, saying, you alone have I known of all the clans of the earth, therefore I punish you for all your crookedness. So let's start off before we get to verse 3 and say, he's saying, you of all the clans of the earth, I have had a knowing relationship with. Remember, when we see knowing, it's relational. It's not informational. Sure, Yahweh knows all the clans of the earth as far as informationally. He says, but you of all the clans, of all the peoples of the earth, I've had a knowing relationship, an intimate relationship with. So I have this against you. He says, would two walk together without having agreed? In the scriptures, it may say met. The Hebrew word there could easily go either way. But the idea is that they're meeting in agreement. In other words, you know, we come together. It's not just that we meet like, oh, I know you and you know me, but it's saying the idea of walking together. I'm not going to walk with you if I don't know you. And we're talking about walk meaning like walking alongside as in terms of going in the same direction, accomplishing the same purposes, etc., having the same vision. We're not just talking about, hey, let's just go for a walk at the park and we'll go around the path that goes, you know, a scenic path or something. Can two walk in life together like a marriage unless they have agreed on how that walk's going to look? Because look at the way it's laid, look at how it leads into this. He says, I have spoken against you because I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you've had a relationship, and I've known you, and yet we're not walking together. And so how can I continue to walk with you if we're not in agreement? Is that what Yahweh's saying here? He's saying, how can you expect me to continue to walk with you when you're not walking in agreement with me? And so that's kind of the basis that I want to have us keep together, is that as we're looking at covenants, covenant is the highest level, in my opinion, and most serious of agreements. And that is actually referring back to, I believe, Exodus 19, when he's saying, look, we have an agreement. Okay, and in that agreement, maybe we just need to read that first as the basis for all of this. Let's go to Exodus 19 just real quickly. It wasn't in my notes to do this, but I guess we should just do it just to be clear. In Exodus 19, and we're going to begin in verse 3. And Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called him from the mountain, saying, this is what you're going to say to the house of Yaakov and declare to the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Mitzrites and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isn't that the same thing we read in Amos chapter 3? He said, how I brought you out of Egypt. He says, and now, verse 5, now if you diligently obey my voice and shall guard my covenant. Okay, there's that word, covenant. Then you shall be my treasured possession above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So he says, remember, the covenant has in it an obligation of doing and not doing that's to be specified. Here he's being very, very specific and very general at the same time. He specifically wants us to obey his voice. In general, he's not going to tell us what specific things he's going to say that we have to agree to. It doesn't matter. Whatever he says, we're agreeing to obey his voice. He says, and if you were to do that diligently and guard this covenant, this agreement that I'm going to make with you, then you shall be my treasured possession above all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a reign of priests and a set-apart nation. Those are the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And all the people answered, therefore, and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we shall do. So they agreed. So Moshe brought back the words of the people to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moshe, see, I am coming to you in the thick cloud so that the people hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moshe reported the words to the people of Yahweh. This is the covenant as it relates to us today. Oh, yes, you can go back and look at maybe a covenant that Adam made, although we don't see the word covenant in there anywhere. The first time we see it's with Noah. You can go back to the Noahic covenant. You can go back to the Davidic covenant. You can go to anywhere. You can go to any covenant you want. But really, you and I, as relates all the way through the rest of scriptures, it's about being Israel. We've talked about this many, many times in Discovering Your Identity series, that it's about being Israel and about how we can become a part of Israel and the obligations of being a citizen of Israel. The Israel of the Bible, not the Israel necessarily that was built in 1948, okay? The people known as Israel. And those people known as Israel eventually will have the land promised to Israel. And we're going to read that today as part of the promises part, like understanding that there are promises and covenants. But let's understand that in this covenant that we're talking now, here's Yahweh in Amos 3. And what is he saying? He said, I brought you out of Egypt. We had a covenant. We had an agreement, but you're not walking according to the agreement. I have this against you. See, the agreement was that you would guard the covenant, and the covenant was that you would obey my voice. That's the covenant. That's our part of it. His part, then, is to take us as his treasured people, protect us, and do all the other blessings he promises. And so he had this against them. So when you read that verse in verse 3, you should know he's referring to a covenant failure on our part. Okay? Now, what do we say about covenants? When they're not kept, there are consequences. When they are kept, there are rewards or the results. So the result either way. You keep the covenant, we would have been treasured people. All of the blessings that we read about in Deuteronomy, etc., Deuteronomy 28 and all those other things. Or you break it and then you get the curses and all the other stuff. There are consequences. And that's what we see happening in Amos 3. So let's go now to Genesis chapter 6. And by the way, did you notice the people didn't hesitate? They agreed. And they agreed, and this is important for all of us, they agreed not knowing what they agreed to, except that they trusted the Almighty, period. Like, they trusted him without any reservation. At least, that's the way they felt for that moment. Okay? But do you? Because some of you, especially if you're new, and you're learning all of this stuff now brand new, you're like, oh, I can't do that anymore? I didn't know that was involved. Or, oh, I have to now do this? Oh, I didn't realize that was part of this. That shouldn't matter if you're covenanted. See, but when you came to this, you were seeking truth. You knew you were, your peace had been disturbed. You know, he disturbed your peace and got you all questioning. But you hadn't realized that it was all going to lead back to Exodus 19 and a covenant. Where you are actually coming into a choice. Do you want to be grafted in? Well, grafting into what? A covenant. And what's the covenant? That you will do everything that comes out of his mouth. That's your covenant. You're agreeing to obey his voice and everything that he says. Diligently. Not just in any way. You're actually agreeing to diligently obey his voice and guard his commands and his instructions. Of course, we should also have full confidence and trust that the commandments do what we've always talked about. They bless us, they keep us safe, and they're the transformative vehicle that makes us change from what we are into what he is. So why wouldn't we want to do that? So that's what we're getting into, but realize that just like Israel here, all of us had that experience where we didn't really know exactly fully what we were signing in for, did we? Anybody have that feeling that more and more comes up and you're like, I had no idea I was signing up for this? Some of you struggle mightily with this. I've gotten several phone calls and several emails a week for years. So don't, if you think I'm picking on you today, I'm not. I mean, I get them every week for years and years and years. People that are like, I'm new to this. and I've made some choices, but I don't know how to tell my parents, or I don't know how to tell my children. Is that really the problem? No. The problem is not that you don't know how to tell them. You just say, look, I'm Torah observant. I mean, that's not the hard part. No, the hard part is you want to figure out the magic words that when you tell them, they don't go nuts and ballistic and disown you. See, that's what you're trying to say, but that's not the words you're using. You're saying, well, I don't really know how to tell my parents, you know, and I don't really know how to tell my children. Well, that's not really the problem. It's not like there's really a challenge in using the word saying, hey, I've been going on this journey and I found this to be true and I'm walking this. No, but you want the words that are going to keep them from reacting the way you know they will. Well, why are you afraid of that? He says, if you diligently obey my voice, period. You also know that in the New Testament, in the Birkat HaShah, Yeshua tells us that when you make these decisions and choices, your family members may not be thrilled. So why are we afraid of that? Well, because it's going to be awful. Yeah, it is. But why are you afraid of that? He says, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but just to keep them from the world. So we have to live in this place. This is not a fun place to live, unless it's under his authority. And it's not at the moment. So that's why it's not a fun place to live. But see, that goes back to if you're covenanted, you simply explain, how do I explain this to my children? Explain to them that you came to realize you need to be covenanted. And in that covenant, it requires you to diligently obey his voice, which means that you're not eating pork anymore, shellfish and catfish, and you're going to go start keeping Saturday and not Sunday. You're not doing Christmas. And, you know, in other words, you're going to diligently obey his voice. And I'm just letting you know, family, so that you know. Especially as we start coming around, you know, we're circling into the fall now, which means all of that Christmas stuff is going to come up for all the first timers. And then how do I tell my family I'm not doing this? You tell them. But, what do you mean, but? Yeah, they're going to react whatever way they do. Some of you may be surprised that they don't react as bad as you think. Some of you may be surprised they act worse than you thought. But they're going to do whatever they're going to do. Why does it make any difference as to what you do? You need to do what you need to do. Now, you don't need to go tell everybody you've made this choice unless they need to know. So obviously, if there's things that happen like Christmas, which the family usually does certain things together, and certain things happen with presents and parties or dinners or whatever, well, yeah, you're going to have to tell them you're not doing it. That part you're going to have to communicate. Some of you who are watching a live stream need to stop going to your Sunday churches. I mean, when are you going to get your foot out of the other camp and be of two minds? But... What's the but? Do you think that you're the only one that's ever had to deal with this? Or you're the first person that, but you don't understand. My family's, everybody in my family's a pastor. Don't laugh. I've had like 80 million conversations with people that have told me that. If you live in the South, everybody's relative's a pastor. I'm telling you. You don't understand. My sister's a pastor. My brother's a pastor. I'm 17 generations of pastors. Okay, fine. So what? What's your point? So you're not going to covenant? Well, good, then don't covenant. Nobody's forcing you. When are you going to stand up and make a choice, make a decision and a commitment? That's what the people had to do here. And of course, you see them failing at it a lot of times. And all we can look at them going, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with you? You got your own moments like they did. Oh, it's so easy to judge them. How could they see those signs and wonders and miracles and then do what they did, not going in the land when they saw the giants and stuff? I don't know. Giants? We're talking about real 13, 14, 15-foot people. And you're afraid of your 5-foot mother. If she's that tall. And you judge these guys who are afraid of legitimate giants in big walled cities. And you're afraid of your sister or your brother. Why? Because they are. Whatever it is, they're going to do that. Rabbi, please pray. No, I'm not praying against it. You actually, because you're so upset about it, you need to go through it. I'm not praying against it. That sounds mean. It's not mean. This is a hard world we live in. And you're making a hard choice to stand up against you're going swimming against the stream here. Okay, you're going against the grain. You need that experience because you need to have that growth, that fire to go through to strengthen you. Because I promise you, if you live long enough, it's only going to get a lot worse. Isn't that great to know you signed up for that? This is nothing. Oh, I know it's going to feel miserable, but it's nothing compared to what's coming. At least that's according to Scripture. You've all read it. And you all want it to happen in your lifetime. We're all talking about, oh, these are the last days. Well, do you really understand what that fearsome and awesome day of Yahweh really is going to look like? You really want to be excited about that? I'm excited about what happens after that. Okay? I am not excited about that. Nobody should want to go through all that. It's going to be, as described, the worst thing ever to happen on this planet that human beings can go and experience. And so, no, you don't want to be looking forward to that, but you know what? You're going to need to toughen up to be ready for it. And so Abba's going to put you through some things that are pretty tough because it'll strengthen you, it'll grow you. And if you can't even tell your friends and coworkers and bosses and whatever and family members, what happens when it really gets tough? Oh, but you don't know my mother. Come on. Everybody has somebody like that in their life. So maybe it's not your mom, maybe it's your brother, maybe it's your coworker, maybe it's somebody, your best friend. We all have somebody that, you know, we're afraid is going to give us grief. Or worse than that, we're afraid they'll cut us off and we'll lose the relationship. Well, which relationship are you more worried about losing? The one with him, the creator, or the one with some human being? When you read Scripture, do you see a lot of relationships lost? Absolutely, all the time. But you know what? What does it say? You know, it says in the New Testament, what is it for a man to, right? To save his life, but to lose everything. Or to lose his life and to gain everything. Right? What do you really want? Why are you even here? Why are you going through all this? You know, we did that whole series, Endure and Receive the Crown of Life. Go back and listen to that 3 or 4 times. It'll help you understand why we're doing all this and how hard it's going to be. And the stuff that some of you call me up about, and I'm not saying like last week, I'm talking about just over the years, it's really unbelievable to me. Because I'll call you on it when you call me. I said, well, I don't know what to say to this. Is it that you don't know what to say? You're just afraid of what the response is going to be and you're looking for the magic words. That's really what's going on, isn't it? You're trying to figure out a way to avoid what you know is going to happen. Sometimes you can't avoid what you know is going to happen. But you got to do it anyway. Yeshua, can we agree, knew exactly what was going to happen to him? And he did it anyway, didn't he? He could have avoided going to Jerusalem. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. He could have avoided that. He certainly didn't have to go there right before Passover. Because he certainly knew what was going to happen. He said, he told them over and over again, they're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. He told them. He knew. But he also knew what? That he counted it nothing compared to the glory, compared to the reward, compared to what was waiting for him. Okay? Can you do the same thing? That's what we're covenanting. That's the whole point of the covenant. I'm going to tie this right back to the covenant. You know, when we do our, I don't know about everybody out there, but when you, through MTY, do the mikvah, you get baptized, you get immersed, we have you make 8 declarations. Those are covenantal declarations in front of witnesses like a marriage. And I say that to all of you before we do it. I said, this is like a marriage. It's a private covenant between you and your creator, just like a marriage is between you and your spouse in front of witnesses where you make declarations. And those declarations, if you remember the 8 declarations, were things that you were covenanting to do and not do. The last one being to walk out your life in such a way as to bring the names of Yahweh and Yeshua glory and honor and not shame. That's an oath that includes action, doing and not doing. That's a covenant. And so you covenanted. But you know what? Then you got wet and you came out of the water and you were all excited and you were all great for about 5 minutes and then the life started again. Maybe you need to take the 8 declarations and put them up real big on your wall somewhere. And so you can see you made those covenants, those promises. But they're not just promises, they're commitments. And that's why it says specifically in each one, of my own free will, I have chosen to do this, this, and this, or to stop doing this, this, and this. And that's a big thing. And that's why we have those eight declarations. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture that says we need to do it that way. I just felt that that's what the Spirit gave me. You know, when I prayed, Abba, how? You know, if you ever get into ministry, the first thing you're going to realize is you're going to need to know how to do certain things, because people are going to expect you to do a wedding or a funeral or a baptism. And guess what? There's no set scripture on how to do any of that. You can't show me the wedding verses. You can't show me the funeral verses. You can show me the ones that people typically use at a wedding or funeral, but there's no verses say, and this is how you do a funeral, or this is how you do a wedding, or this is what you do at a baptism or a mikvah, immersion, tevila. There are no verses for that. So we have to hope that Abba will inspire leadership to know what to do. And so this is what he's inspired me to do anyway. But I want you to understand that it's covenantal. It's you're making commitments and promises to being a part of a covenant relationship called Israel. That covenant relationship is established right here in Exodus 19, verse 5. The agreement to diligently obey his voice. A lot of us are somewhat reluctantly obeying his voice. Casually obeying. Diligent. Diligence is the key. And that's really important. Okay? I think we have a teaching with that word in it. All right? And so we want to make sure that you're diligently obeying. Now we go to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to see the first reference to the word covenant. In the Hebrew, this is brit. Okay? A Brit. As a matter of fact, they will call when a boy is circumcised on the eighth day, in the Hebrew they call that a Brit. A Brit Milah. Okay? Or if you're Ashkenazi, it's a Bris. Okay? It's a covenant. Because we're going to read not only about covenants, but we're going to read about things that are signs of covenant. Signs that you are covenanted. That you are a part of a covenant. The Brit Milah, circumcision, is a sign of covenant. It's not a covenant in itself. It's a part of the covenant that they expect you to do these things to show and demonstrate that you are committed and in that covenant. We're going to see this in many places. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 3. And Yahweh said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever in his going astray. He is flesh and his days shall be 120. Now, in that verse, I believe it hints that there's already a covenant in place. It doesn't say it, but he's saying, I'm not going to strive with man. And I don't think he'd be striving unless there was an expectation. Hey, we've agreed and you're not keeping the agreement and I'm tired of fighting with you about this or striving with you and having you go astray. Doesn't it sound like that? Like a husband and a wife saying, you know what? This is just, I can't do this anymore. I'm tired of just battling with you all the time. We just don't agree. We're not on the same page. So it doesn't say there was a covenant in place here. And the word covenant doesn't appear until a few verses later for the first time in Scripture. But yet, I believe that verse hints that there was one in place. And he said, I'm not. And he says, my spirit shall not strive. But by spirit, what do we understand the word spirit to mean? His intrinsic nature. He says, my nature is not going to strive against man's nature. Because your nature was supposed to be transformed into mine, and you are not allowing it to happen. You are striving against it. You're stubborn. You're stiff-necked. All these other things. Self-sovereign. You're not allowing the process. And so I'm not going to strive with you anymore. Now we drop down to verse 5. Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Of course, the whole heart of the matter teaching really deals with that. Okay, and the what are you thinking teaching, the thoughts of his heart. Interesting that we're talking about thoughts and heart as opposed to thoughts we think of usually as the mind or the brain. See, when the thoughts are coming out of the heart, that means we're emotion-driven. We're desire-driven. We're lust-driven. Lust, I always like to make sure to remind everyone, lust doesn't just mean sexual. I mean, that word seems to always be connected mostly to sexual. It means that strong overriding craving desire for something. It could be anything, okay? And he says, look, I saw that every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was on evil. So what's evil scripturally defined as? Anything that goes against Yahweh's way, okay? That's evil. Anything that goes against the design of the Creator. So Torah teaches us what is right and what is wrong. So what's good and what is evil? If we do things according to Torah, the way things are designed, you were designed to live by Torah. I know you were told that the Torah is done away with. Well, that's really funny considering that's the one thing you need to know how to do everything because you were designed to live by it. And so when you try to live not by it, it doesn't work very well. And people are frustrated, depressed, and the suicide rate is going out off the charts, and the depression rate is off the charts, and people who are just lost is off the charts. And lost, I don't mean like the way Christians do. I mean like they're just have no idea where they are, what they're doing, where they're going. They're just the massive confusion, we'll call it. Okay, they literally look like they're lost. Okay, I don't mean that in the Christianese, oh, we have to go save the lost, you know. I'm talking about they literally, they just are clueless. They have no idea what's going on. They've lost their way. Why? Because you can't have any of that without Torah. Because you were designed to live according to it. Because that's why when you, he says, great peace shall you have when you walk in his commands. Why would you have peace? Because it's the stabilizer. It's the grounding. It's the centering of your life. Oh, but we want to say, as a Christian, you say, oh no, Messiah is all that stuff. Well, if you understand that he's the walking, talking, living Torah, yes. Of course he is all that stuff. But if you're going to say he is, but he somehow is separate from Torah, you've missed the whole point. You know? I mean, there are songs out there and other things out there like the center of the mark and other things that have to do with hitting that mark. But you're not going to hit it if you don't understand that Yeshua is the center, but that's because he is the fullness of the embodiment of what it looks like when life is lived fully Torah observant. That's the center. And so we can see here that mankind somehow is off that mark. And they're just not listening at all. So I believe that it's hinted here that there was a covenant being broken. And so now what we're going to see is that there's consequences, which also makes me feel like there was a covenant because of the consequences. Okay? He says here in verse 5, verse 6, Yahweh was sorry they had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And Yahweh said, I am going to wipe off man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping creature, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Wow. I mean, think about how bad that had gotten. For Yahweh to be like, you know what? I'm sorry I made these guys. All they're doing is breaking my heart and giving each other grief all the time. You know, some of you have had the very sad experience of looking at your children, especially if you're older and have adult children that have just gone the wrong way, saying, my children have given me nothing but heartache. They've caused nothing but sadness. Or maybe a parent has told you that when you were not Torah observant yet and just a wild, whatever, crazy person that you might have been. But this is a parent looking down at his children saying, you're just, all you're doing is causing grief for each other, for me, for everybody. Because of what? The thoughts of their hearts, which means that they were craving, desiring. This goes back to the whole idea of coveting. Okay, we talked about this, I think, earlier during the prayer time. But just to understand that we're being run by this idea of desire, of covenant. I mean, of coveting. I want, I need, I... Instead of saying, I appreciate what I have. And so that's the root of all evils, is not money. It says the desire, the love of money can be at the root of all kinds of evils. But why? But what is the desire? It's the coveting. Okay, it's the coveting of something causes all kinds of evil. We don't commit adultery unless we covet. We don't steal unless we covet. We don't murder unless there's some sort of coveting. We don't keep all the commandments, right? These are all because we covet. And so that was going on all throughout the earth. So Yahweh says, I'm going to wipe everybody out. I'm going to wipe everything out. But Noah found merited favor in the eyes of Yahweh. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generations. Noah, listen, back to Amos chapter 3, Noah walked with Yahweh. So Noah walked in agreement, in covenant, like we talked about in Amos 3. Two can't walk together unless they have agreed. And so here, it says that Noah was different than the rest of the world. Noah walked with Elohim, not against, not striving against. You know, picture when you're walking with your two-year-old and your two-year-old is grabbing you and pulling you, wanting to go one way, and you're like, no, we're going this way, and you're getting a little tired of them yanking you the other way. How are you walking together? But that's kind of what mankind had become. They had become this, but I want to go this way. And Yahweh's like, no, come this way. This is the right way. This way leads to joy, peace, abundance, everything. No, but that looks better over there. I want to go over there. Because you see, Yahweh's path means you might have to wait 10 years for whatever. Your path looks like you can have it now. Does that make sense? You know, I remember being at a seminar. It was for I don't know what it was. It was a multi-level marketing thing many, many, many years ago or something. And the guest speaker came in and said, the reason most people don't have what they want in life, what they really want in life, is because they're too busy trying to get what they want right now. And getting what you want right now will often prevent you from getting what you really want because you're short-circuiting all of the funds and the whatever it is that you need, the means to get to where you really want to go because you're busy getting what you want right this second. And if you'd only give up what you want right this second, eventually you can get what you really want. It's called delayed gratification. Oh, but we're terrible at that. See, only a human being with its lusts and cravings could invent a credit card. Think about it. It's the cure for delayed gratification. You don't have to go to the bank and go through the arduous and embarrassing process of filling out 5 million forms and trying to prove creditworthiness so that you could take out a loan so you could buy that car. Well, I guess a car, you might have to do the loan thing. But I mean, let's say something like that's not quite as expensive. But you just put on the credit card. Matter of fact, today you probably could put a car on the credit card. Okay, this ministry has spent more on American Express in a month than a car costs. So I'm sure I could put a car on a credit card. But people don't understand, a credit card is not money. It's instant loans. You're borrowing every time you use it. That's why they've taken away the process in your mind. People tell you, oh, you can spend that. You can spend money with a credit card. No, you can't. You're borrowing. But it's instant gratification. You don't have to wait. You know, there's a guy out there, Dave Ramsey, who does a very good financial teachings that he does, you know, about how to get out of debt and everything. One of the things he always said is, he says, if you are willing to live like nobody else, meaning like suffer, put away, put off, delay your gratification, then one day you'll live like nobody else. If you're willing to pay for your car cash, pay for your house cash, pay for things cash, not get yourself all swamped in debt and all chained and down to the burdens. But are you willing to delay? See, what does Yeshua say? He says, don't worry about treasuring up your treasures here, right? But you want to treasure up your treasures in heaven. In other words, stuff that you don't get to have now, you don't get to enjoy now, you don't get to benefit from now, but are you willing to wait? Oh, but I want it now. You know, what's that song by Queen? I want it all and I want it now. That sounds like human beings, right? I want it all, and I want it now. And that's where we run into all this trouble, right? He says, but Noah walked with Elohim. He trusted Elohim. He was righteous. What does the word righteous mean? He was doing what is right. Well, what's right? Only that which comes from Yahweh. Yahweh decides and determines what's right and what's wrong. So for him to be righteous, it means he was doing things according to Yahweh's will and instruction. So there must have been some information here that we don't read about that Noah had. Noah had access to and was part of a covenant because they were in agreement and they were walking together. So that's why Noah gets selected here, not because he was just a nice guy, a good-looking guy, a sweetheart of a guy, you know, just a fun-loving guy. No, he was a righteous man perfect in his generations, who walked with Elohim. He wasn't striving like the others were in verse 3. Verse 10, so Noah brought forth three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt before Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. And Elohim looked upon the earth and saw that it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, by the way, when it said it was full of violence, don't all only link that idea of violence to physical violence. It is violence. Think about, I guess I should read it to you real quickly. Ezekiel 22. Okay? Let's go there. That's not even in my notes, but that's okay. Ezekiel 22. All right? What kind of violence is he talking about? See, this is why. See, if you were to study your word and study your scripture and open yourself up, this is what the Spirit does. You want to know what? Because people say, well, I want to see the Spirit moving. You just saw it. I was reading something in Genesis, and the Spirit moved to remind me of a verse. See, it doesn't have to be something like gold dust flying out of the ceiling and landing on people. It could be something as simple as that's what the Spirit does. It will bring and stir to remembrance. I do not have anywhere in my notes that I was going to go to Ezekiel 22, but in reading the verse, that's what the Spirit does. Because look at what we just read. It says, Elohim looked, this is back in that verse, he said, for all the, it was corrupt. In verse 11, it said, the earth was corrupt before Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. And so we don't know what that looks like, except, no, what are we thinking? They were all running around with swords and things killing each other. Isn't that what you're thinking? Everybody fighting all over the place, beating each other up and killing each other. But look what it says in Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my teaching, and they profane my set-apart matters. They have not distinguished between the set-apart and profane, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I profaned in their midst. Do you think maybe that was going on in Genesis chapter 6? Could that be the violence that we're talking about? Sure, there was killing going on also. Because one of the things he tells us is not to murder. So I'm sure that was happening. I'm sure there was raping and pillaging and stealing and all the other stuff that's violent. But really, it's all things, not just that kind of violence. But included with that is the violence to his teachings. So, because I think we can assume, because of Noah walking with him, that there had already been instruction. There had already, we see that with Adam and Chava when they have their children, right? And Cain and Havel, what do we see? What did Yahweh say? He says, well, you should know how to do this. And if you do it the right way, what do you mean the right way? You mean there's a right way? Of course they knew there was a right way. He had taught them. Just because we don't read about it doesn't mean it's not there. We have to look at what's implied. Like when we read in verse 3 of chapter 6, when it said, my spirit shall not strive forever with man, we can see that this implies that there was an agreement that was being broken. Even though we don't read anywhere where that agreement was made. And so here he says that there was violence and was filled the earth. Let's go back to Genesis. In verse 12, it says, and Elohim looked upon earth and saw that it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Elohim said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and see, I am going to destroy them from the earth. Also, this connects back to verse 3, where he says, I'm tired of striving with them. They want to do things violently to my teachings, and I want them to obey my teachings. So he says to him in verse 14, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with tar. And this is how you are to make it. And he gives the dimensions of it. And then he goes to verse 17. And see, I am myself. I am bringing a floodwaters on the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is breath of life, and under the heavens. All that is on the earth is to die. Now look at verse 18. This is the first place we see the word covenant. He says, and I shall establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And I think even in the way he says it in verse 18, I almost feel there's a hint saying, the covenant that I already had with others, which they broke, I'm now going to covenant with you. I think there was always one. I think it started with Adam and that it was intended to go all the way through to the end. He says, but I'm now going to covenant with you. I don't think Yahweh's covenants are ever different. It's the same covenant all the way through. He says, but they blew it. I'm tired of striving with them. You're walking with me. I'm now going to covenant with you. He says, I'm going to covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Okay, so this is it. Now, I wrote in my notes here, this is the first reference to the covenant, but is it actually the first covenant? So my point is, I don't think this is actually the first covenant. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So what we're looking for is hints of a covenant. Okay, I think we're barely just going to get this done here for today. So what did we say that a covenant is? It's an agreement between individuals, two or more, with expectations and consequences. So just because the word covenant isn't used doesn't mean that there wasn't a covenant. Look what happens here in Genesis 2, and we're going to go to verse 15. And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. Notice what he says here. Yahweh took man, put him in the garden to do something. So there's a relationship and an expectation, right? To guard it and to work it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall certainly die. That sounds like a covenant. He said, I put you here to do something. And here's the relationship. I put you in the garden. I gave you the garden. I gave you everything you need. I expect you to work that garden. I allow you to eat anything you want. You just can't eat this. If you eat this, you're going to die. See, that's covenant language. Remember, we've done a lot of teachings. We talk about seeing discipleship language. Now we're going to be looking for covenant language. So here you are in the very beginning with the very first created beings, and you see covenant language. Okay, he says, I'm going to put you here in this garden. You didn't have anything. You have a garden now. It's yours. And you can eat everything except from this one tree. And I expect you to work this garden and guard after it. That's our relationship. It's a covenant. Like a marriage. Okay? So here's the thing. I've taken you. I've placed you here. This is what I provided you. This is what I expect. And that's a covenant. And it had consequences. He said, but if you eat of this tree, you shall certainly die. So now we go to chapter 3, and we get in verse 1. And the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made, and he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. Now, of course, he didn't say don't touch it in the verse we read in chapter 2. He may or may not have said that, but that's okay. But she said, don't eat or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall certainly not die. For Elohim knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loin coverings for themselves. And they heard the sound of Yahweh Elohim walking about in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim among the trees of the garden. And Yahweh called to Adam, said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who made you know that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Everybody's passing the buck. You notice that? And see, this is the problem we started off with, right? I said, nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves. This is the big problem. Okay? People don't want to take responsibility for themselves. Okay. Actually, I don't think I said it during the teaching. I probably said it during prayer time. But anyway, just so you guys know, I said earlier, the whole world is suffering from this one main problem. It's an underlying problem of everything. People not being willing to take responsibility for their own actions and their own circumstances. Yes, other people may have caused you to be in circumstances. You can choose to stay in them or not. How you react to things is always your free choice. Okay. So here they are pointing the finger everywhere. Yahweh, verse 14, says to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you are to go, and he's dust all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. To the woman he said, I greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. Bring forth children in pain, and your desires for your husband, and he does rule over you. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, do not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you are to eat of it all the days of your life. And the ground shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you are to eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you return. And the man called his wife's name Chava, because she became the mother of all living. And Yahweh made coats of skin for the man and his wife and dressed them. And Yahweh Elohim said, see, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now let us put out his hand, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the garden, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, so I read all that real quickly because it's almost 70 minutes into this thing, but also because it's not about every detail here. Oh boy, we could break this all down. Maybe we'll do that a little bit next week. But the point is, you see, there was a covenant. There was an agreement. I told you to till the earth, ground, work this place, take care of the garden, guard it, and I told you you can eat everything except from this one tree. And did you listen? No, there was consequences. And so what were the consequences? Well, they got thrown out. And there were all their sufferings that were going to come of it. It wasn't going to be, you know, according to what we're seeing here, apparently the ground was really easy to till and all this other stuff was really easy to do until this moment. And childbirth might not have been a big deal until this moment. Okay? So there are consequences which lead us to believe this was a covenant, the first covenant being made, that the two would walk together and have a relationship that was covenanted. So hopefully that we can see this, that Yahweh establishes this covenant and that they then get thrown out of the garden for this. And we can see that these are the consequences. Now, we could break down other things in here and explain these consequences, and maybe we'll do that next week, and maybe we'll do it another time. It really is not relevant to the point we're trying to make about covenant. Because I know lots of people want to go to, well, the prophecy about the enmity between you and the woman and this, well, that has nothing to do with today's teaching. Or we could talk about whose fault was it really? Well, that has nothing to do with today's teaching. The point is that because of a desire, what did you see her do? The lust of the eyes, right? She said, oh, I see it looks good. Okay, lust of the flesh, it's good for me. So she basically rational lied to herself by listening to what the devil does. Did the devil really put the idea in her head? No. He encouraged her in a place she already noticed the fruit. She had her eye on it probably for a while. She's like, oh, yeah, you know. And he's saying, well, come on, you know you're not going to die. Go ahead, you want to do it? And that's really what the devil ends up doing with us all the time. And just a quick note, notice that he's not crawling on the ground on his belly till after the event. Okay, so when my friend the atheist used to joke with me and say, hey, you believe in a talking snake? I said, well, he wasn't a snake when he was talking. Okay? He got punished to start crawling on the ground. Go back and read the book. Okay, but telling the atheist to read the book is not always going to work very well. Okay? I said, well, if you're going to pick on the book, at least know what it says. Okay? He got cursed to crawl on the ground on his belly after the event as part of his punishment. Okay? So let's understand how that worked. So this is the beginnings of understanding covenant. So I want us to see, yes, the first place we see covenant is with Noah. We can see the consequences there were a flood. Okay, and then the new covenant is now being made with Noah. What we're also going to see, though, is that the idea of there being a new covenant is not a new covenant. In other words, it's not completely different everything. He's saying, I'm going to make my covenant, which I make. And by the way, I'm going to put this little hypothesis out there. Every covenant Yahweh makes with his people is the same covenant. He just makes it at different times to different people. Now, he does make covenants that have to do with himself fulfilling promises. We haven't shown that yet. But the covenant, when he says, I'm going to make my covenant with you, Noah, that's the same covenant that was with Adam. It's the same covenant we're going to see eventually with Israel. The same covenant that we see in Jeremiah 31 when he says, I'm going to make a renewed covenant. The covenant is always about, I will tell you what needs to be done and how it gets done, and you agree and do what I say. Isn't that exactly what happened with Adam? I'm going to give you everything with only certain restrictions. And that's still what he did with Moses, right? I'm going to give you guys everything. You're going to have land that produces. You're going to have rain in due season. Nobody's going to be infertile, not you, your animals, or anybody. You're going to have all of this. Nobody's going to give you any grief. Nobody's going to come and fight you and hurt you. All you got to do is do certain things and not do certain things. Obey my voice. And so the question that I'll leave you with is, are you covenanted? I'm going to go into it over and over again for the next couple of parts until we get to the final conclusion of this, where we're going to see that it's about being covenanted. That's the one status. If you want to use that status in my presence, it's about being someone's covenanted or not covenanted. If you're using it correctly, I would be okay with that. I'm a little worn out with the so-and-so, you know, they're saved, or so-and-so, they're a believer. What I want to know is if they're covenanted. And by the way, don't tell me somebody's covenanted if you don't know, because you don't know what people are really doing. The wheat and the tares together, they both look like they're covenanted, don't they? So you really don't know. So I'd be really mostly concerned with you. Figure out whether or not you're covenanted. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you, and we desire more than anything else to be covenanted with you. And we appreciate the opportunity to come to you with all the things that we have and with all the concerns that we have, knowing that ultimately it has to do with a relationship. And we want that relationship to be the one that you had desired when you made man in the first place, so that never again would you grieve having made us. Never, we do not desire to ever have you grieve that you made any one of us, but that you would be looking down and say, well done, you good and trustworthy servant. And so, Father, we just thank you for starting to teach us about covenant and about promises and about relationships and how they work in this thing called a covenant. And help us to be open to receive what you have for us so that we can then adjust and become more in line with, so that we can walk along with you, so we can walk with you as Noah did, as others have done in Scripture, that we know that they walked with you. We want to walk with you. We don't want to strive with you. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you for this understanding and for the opening of this new thought process. And we ask that you would help us to receive and then apply all that you would have from your word. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.